afternoon services are a challenge to every preacher, because we know that though the spirit is willing, oftentimes the flesh is weak. So we hope that the Spirit of the Lord will enliven us, and that the remarks and thoughts that we have will be sufficient through His empowerment to hold your attention for a little while. Before I get to my text, though, I want to say how thankful that I am to hear the children singing in the church. It's such a blessing to me to hear your voices singing praises to the Lord. And I want you to encourage you to continue in that. You know, one time Jesus was coming into the city of Jerusalem, and the children started crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." And there were people around that said, "Make those children be quiet." And Jesus said, "Forbid them not." He said, if these children were silent, then the rocks themselves would have to cry out, "For out of the mouth of babes thou hast ordained praise." So I just want y'all to know that your voices have been a great joy to me. And probably right now, a lot of you don't even understand the depth of the meaning of the things that you are singing about. I remember when I was y'all's age and I would see my grandmama, I would sit beside her and she would be singing these old songs that we sang, the same one, and tears would be rolling down her face, and I would just wonder, well, man, what's the big deal? You know, we always sing these songs, you know. And but after God, by His grace, touches your heart, one day these songs are going to take on a whole new meaning to you, and you're going to experience the power and truth of those things that you've been seeing in your whole life. So just wanted to encourage the young people in that, and everyone else's singing has been a blessing too. Don't want to slight anyone. Thank you for praising the Lord together. I want you to turn back to the book of Exodus. Because after the institution of the Passover and the instructions about the Passover lamb, the Lord would set forward before His people the feast of unleavened bread. So the question is, as we look back and we see this scene, that God had saved His people from death, right, through the blood of the lamb, then the question begs, if we have been saved from death, how shall we then live? And the Lord sets before them the concept of living the unleavened life. And that's the title of our message this afternoon, the unleavened life. You know, one thing that I'm so thankful of whenever I come to the Lord's Supper, and I noticed that y'all don't have a communion table in the front. Most primitive Baptist churches do have the communion table in front, in between the congregation and the pulpit. And I've always thought that that was so fitting, that Christ must stand in between even this that's going on right now, for it to have the power and efficacy that it does. I just think architecturally that is a wise way to step forth the furniture even in the church. But I don't know if you feel this way, but almost every time that I come to the Lord's Supper, to the Lord's table, I get a deep sense of unworthiness. Do y'all feel that way? This means yes, this means no. Yet, you know, there's a sense of, oh man, I don't deserve this. I'm too sinful to partake of something that is so holy and precious. And it's right that we should all feel that way. But our feelings must not stop there. It must be that, yes, I am unworthy, but He is worthy. And He has made me worthy through His finished work. Even though I'm fallen, even though I have hang-ups, If I believe in Christ, then I may freely come and take of the blessed sacraments that He laid before us. But I just want you to think about one thing that might help you just a little bit in dealing with that. And that is thinking back to the Passover. That when the Lord passed over, or the destroyer passed over, that the Lord did not look in the house to see how sinlessly perfect or how good or bad the people in the house were. Amen? All that He looked upon was the blood of the Lamb. And if the blood of the Lamb was there, He passed over. So just let that be a comfort to you the next time you come to the Lord's table, that the Lord is looking at the blood of the Lamb as well. And you may come and dine. So, let's turn again to the book of Exodus. And we want now to start at verse 14, where we left off, and read to verse 20. And I ask that you hear the word of the Lord. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So three things, right? Did you notice? It's going to be a memorial. It's going to be a feast. And it's going to be an ordinance. And therein lies the parameters, really, of the unleavened life. Of the life of a Christian. It is a life of remembrance. It is a life of feasting upon Christ and His victory and His word and living in His kingdom. And then it's a life of order, of ordinance, of which we live according to the will and pleasure of God Almighty. So we just see that there, even in those three things. And then He begins to explain it. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. This is why we call it the unleavened life. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. And I think this is very fitting for those of us that believe in grace so much. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Well, isn't that interesting? God is going to reshape the calendar of Jewish life. And isn't it awesome that the very beginning of their calendar and of their new beginning of their new life with God, God declares a feast. Hallelujah. Some people, you know, the devil wants us to try to believe that God's a stingy God, that, you know, he's a party, he's the universal party pooper. But we see God as the God of feasting and providing. And even He says, you're going to have a 7-week vacation. I mean, a 7-day vacation at the beginning of your calendar year. And so this is very refreshing. As God has set His people free from their bondage, as He has called death to pass over them, now He says, I want to show you what life with Me, the unleavened life and life following Jehovah or Jesus, is going to be like. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. He said, "The thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life more abundant." And so it's very interesting to me, you know, the way that God laid out the Scriptures. There are just things in it sometimes that are just so neat to me. And what is so interesting about this is that when we look in this passage and the giving of this feast and this changing of the calendar, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is really one thing in the Jewish mindset. It's not two separate things. It's just two things that are really together. It's like a unit that goes together. And so when we think of the blood of the Lamb, and then we think of the unleavened bread, we immediately take that to Jesus Christ instituting the Last Supper, right? Because He would take this very unleavened bread from the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, and it's that bread that He would break in front of the disciples, and He would say so clearly, "This is my what? My body, which is broken for you." And I don't know if y'all know about the unleavened bread of the Seder. That's what the Jewish call it when they, it's the Hebrew word. Seder means order, because they wanted to do it exactly the way God commanded. So they call it the Seder, or the order. And in the Seder, the unleavened bread, when it's made, beloved, it is striped and it is pierced, just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what a momentous occasion. And disciples couldn't even comprehend what it meant to Jesus to take that unleavened bread of the Passover that had always pointed to His body and to His work, and to break it and then explain to them, "For all these years, your ancestors have been eating this and taking this, and now the bread of life is here among you to be pierced, to be striped, to be given as a sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice for our righteousness." Hallelujah. But that's not the cool thing that I'm talking about, though that is super cool to me. But it mentions in this order that they were to eat the unleavened bread for 7 days, right? Seven is the number of completion, right? We know that from the Scriptures. And do you know, this is what's cool to me, just as a reader of the Scripture, that there are only seven recordings of the Passover feast in the Bible. And I wanted to kind of go through them with you, just to kind of have them in your mind as we talk about. So, the first one, of course, they observe here in Egypt. And then the next recording of actual Passover recorded that they celebrated together was when they were in the wilderness. Right? Oh, how much we need the manna in the wilderness. Can I get an amen? I'm spiritualizing that, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Even in the model prayer, one of the things after we hallow the name of the Lord, we say, "Lord, give us this day what? Our daily bread." That's more than just natural sustenance, because Jesus would tell us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Oh, how much we need this bread. Amen. And so they had the bread. God was so faithful in the wilderness that every morning they came out and they found that white stuff, is what it's translated in the Hebrew. Manna, it literally means white stuff. And they just got enough for each day, right? Oh, it's beautiful. And then when they entered into the land of Canaan, the promised land, they had the great Passover at that time, and it is recorded for us. And then they lost sight of it and the significance of it. It wasn't that it wasn't still observed, but not like it should have been by all as a whole. But then in the reign of King Hezekiah, it is recorded that he had a national Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the greatest one that is recorded, and it said in the time of Josiah, that he proclaimed the feast and the word of the Lord had been found in the covenant and it was renewed, and the people came together, and the scripture says that it was a Passover that hadn't been since the time, I believe it was of Samuel, of the prophet. And then, beloved, when they came back from captivity, from the Babylonian captivity, you remember when they went off into captivity, their captor said, "Sing us a song. Sing us one of the songs of Zion," that they had hung their harps on the willow trees. And they said, "How can we sing the songs of God in a strange land?" Oh, but when they came back and the kingdom and the temple was restored in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they had the great Passover, the great Feast of Unleavened Bread again. And then, beloved, the last one, the true last one, we find at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Passover lamb was among them, in front of them, and the bread of life, the true unleavened bread, was before them, and they shared that supper, that Passover together with his disciples. And that is when he instituted for us in the New Testament age the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion. And it is interesting that in the Old Testament, this was to be called a memorial, right? And an ordinance and a feast. And for those of us in the New Testament, we know that we keep the feast. Jesus said, when you do this in what? Remembrance of me, right? It's a memorial unto the finished work and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a love feast of Christ to us to remember forever the victory that he has won on our behalf. And then it is an ordinance for the church to keep forever that we cannot change, brothers. And Paul commended the Corinthians that they had kept the ordinances as they had been delivered unto them. And so, I don't know, maybe you don't think that's cool at all, but I do. That he said, keep it for 7 days, and then there are only seven recorded instances of it. And it begins with the Passover lamb and unleavened bread in Exodus, and then it ends, that's the type and shadow, but it ends within reality of the lamb and of the bread, having the feast and explaining the feast himself. And so, still it is especially powerful when we, by faith, beloved, eating the Lord's Supper is not the tangible effects of it that is powerful. For when you believe in it, that's when you truly taste it. He that has believed has eaten, beloved. So let it be powerful in your life, the unleavened life. Well, we see that, number one, if you're taking notes, and I'm going to take off my jacket. Do y'all know what it means when a Southern preacher takes off his jacket? It means he plans on staying a while. That's what it means. It means he plans on staying a while, so I hope nobody panics and bolts out the back. But if you're taking notes, the unleavened life is a life without emptiness and hunger. Isn't this amazing that as the Lord brings them safely from death and out of bondage and into this journey of redemption with him on the way to the promised land, which is the same as our life, right? He has quickened us from our death and trespasses and his sin. He has broken the power of sin and of Satan over our lives. And now he is walking with us, and we have joy in the journey as we long to reach that true promised land, which is heaven and immortal glory with Christ forever, right? And we learn, and he's teaching us, as you begin your life with me, one thing that you can count on is that I'm going to provide for you. Was that important for all of us? Oh, beloved, I've been in the places of the world where there is hunger. And it is a terrible thing. It is amazing. And shouldn't we thank God that we've never known hunger? I've never known hunger in my life.
ever.
But beloved, when we are talking about spiritually speaking, our nation is in a famine. A famine of emptiness. The emptiness of secularism. The emptiness of the carnal cravings of this world. The emptiness of trying to find satisfaction in a life that is rebelling against the goodness and the grace and the love of God. And their lives are being destroyed and they're so empty and jaded. As a school teacher, I see it every day in the lives of the children. Hopeless. I told the story of David and Goliath to 4 fifth grade boys who had never heard the story of David and Goliath. And I didn't even tell them it was from the Bible. The internet went down, and nowadays when the internet goes down, people think they can't teach anymore. But I lived in a time before internet, and I tell them, you can still teach without the internet. You can actually do it. It was done for centuries. The young teachers, you know, like, the internet's down. Like, it's okay, guys. Education's going to continue on. But anyway, so we were, a lot of my interventions I do in math and reading. And so we were doing independent reading that day. So the internet was down. So I have some Gideon Bibles in my classroom. And those four boys read Psalm 86 out loud together. And they thought that they were big stuff. You know, they were reading from the Bible. They were reading from the King James. Jesus. I asked them, have any of y'all ever read out loud from the Bible before? No, sir. No, sir. Didn't have any idea who King David is, and he was the one that wrote that psalm. And I said, well, let me tell y'all a story. And I told them about David and Goliath, and I mean, they were hooked on every word. But as you view across the spectrum of our society, and we see rapid numbers of people committing suicide and sinking their lives into sin and drugs to find some type of satisfaction, but they're never satisfied. It never satisfies. Poor old you remember the band U2, Brother Andy? Yeah. Says they still hadn't found what they're looking for. You know, bless their heart. Old Mick Jagger, he still can't get no satisfaction, right? It's because they're looking for happiness and joy and fulfillment and things that will never satisfy, right? But I just want you to see, come with me just a little bit to Exodus 23, because you're going to love this, what God says about the reason why He instituted, part of the reason why He instituted the Passover and the feast. It's pretty cool, the commentary here. Verse 15 of Exodus 23, see if you pick up on it even without me saying it. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed in the month of Abib. I want to stop right there. Now, Abib would be like the end of our March and the beginning of April. And what's really cool about the word Abib, if in Hebrew it means the wheat time. So God would have it at the end of the harvest of the wheat to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We kind of thought, well, God, that's pretty smart, because that's when bread is most available, is that at the harvest time. But anyway, that's free of charge. I'm not going to charge y'all. Deduct that from whatever little pay that I deserve. It says, but look here at the end. That was just a side note. This is what I want y'all to get and to think about your life. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me. Read that last word out loud together, church. Empty. Hallelujah. An abundant life. A life that is fulfilled. A life in which God satisfies. God desires for us to live a satisfied and abundant life. And here at the beginning of the journey of redemption, He's teaching them. He will provide. He is the Jehovah Jireh. He allows us to feast on His Word. To feast on the bread of life. Hallelujah. God's people are satisfied people. God's people are a fulfilled people. They're not an empty people. Christ emptied himself of his own glory that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. And so it's interesting as we look at this unleavened bread, this bread without leaven. For we know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? And leaven is what you put in bread to cause it to rise, to make it be puffed up. God said, I don't want any of that in your life. He says what he's telling them at the beginning is, where did they learn and about and get unleavened bread from? They got it from Egypt. And what was going to be their tendency when they got out in the wilderness and things got hard, Brother Stephen? The people would say, I want to go back. They remember the flesh pots of Egypt. And there was bread in Egypt, right? That was the whole reason that they went down there, right? But God is telling them, you eat the unleavened bread and I'm going to provide for you. And what this is about, beloved, and what it's about for you and me, is that we don't need the world. But the devil in our flesh keeps trying to convince us and tell us, you need the world. But Jesus said, you don't need the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You remember one time that they came to Jesus and the disciples were actually worried about his physical health. He had been working so hard. So many people were clamoring for his attention, for his touch, for his love. And they said, Lord, we don't even remember the was the last... I'm paraphrasing again. We don't even remember when the last time that you ate and we're worried about you. Please take something to eat. Jesus said, I have food. I have meat to eat that ye know not of. My meat is to finish and do the work of him that sent me. And the Christian and the one that lives the abundant life has a source of strength and sustenance that is a wonder and has been a testimony throughout all the generations of time. And so it's unique as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember where Jesus was born? Somebody tell me the city where Jesus was born. Not where he grew up. We know he was from Nazareth, right? But, sir, Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Some of you Bible scholars in here, tell me what the name of the city of Bethlehem means. House of bread. City and house of bread. Here, Christ, the bread of life, is even born in the city. That means the house of bread. And then he is proclaimed to be the bread of heaven. Oh, beloved, I would encourage you to eat this bread. Let's go to John 6. Somebody in here, one of his favorite chapters, he told me. I was like, oh, I got something for you, old boy. So at the beginning, there's all these hungry people, right? I believe it was about 5,000. And the disciples again, they're getting their coins together. Lord, how are we going to feed all these people, you know? They were worried about, statistics. And Jesus said, what do we have here? You know, we need to think about that, about what we have, not what we don't have, right? And there was a lad there. There was a little boy there that brought his lunch that day. And the disciples said, well, there's a little boy here that brought his lunch, Lord, but it's just this and this. And Jesus said, it's enough. Just bring it to me. And that story is so amazing, isn't it? He had them all sit down in that green field. They got 12 baskets for the 12 apostles. And Jesus began to bless that bread and that fish. And said they went around and it filled up. Was anybody empty? Was anybody not satisfied that day? Man, they were eating. I mean, Jesus Christ was creating bread and fish just out of the moment. Right? And multiplying that. And then it was so beautiful. When they had finished feeding all 5,000 and they brought the baskets back, somebody tell me, what were the conditions of the supply? It was still full. It was still full. So that's how the story begins. And they were amazed by this. And everybody was like really excited. Because like, we've got a meal ticket now, right? But that wasn't why Jesus said. And many, many would leave. And Jesus said, you only follow me because your belly got filled. But we're talking about something different, right? And so much of this chapter is about that, but I just want to dig down for this one here in John 6:33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Church, who is that? That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the only one that has come down from heaven. Now, many have ascended to heaven. Hallelujah. And I hope to take that journey one day myself. The only one has come down from heaven to fill the emptiness that was in man. Makes me love him so much that he was willing to be pierced and broken that I might feast upon him. He said, verse 48, this is one of the great I Am's of the book of John. We already read where he said, I am the door, right? And now, verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. We don't need the world. We don't need Egypt to be filled or fulfilled. Beloved, you don't need the world to be filled or fulfilled. All that the world is going to do is leave you jaded and empty. But Christ satisfies. He is the bread of life. And he that truly eats of him never hungers, never thirsts again. And so this is part of what he is beginning to teach them in the Passover. He says that at the beginning of our calendar year, we're going to have a feast. 7 days you're not going to work, and you're going to fill yourselves with the Lamb. And you're going to fill yourselves with the unleavened bread. And you're going to be satisfied, and nobody is going to go away empty. So the unleavened life, the life of a Christian, is a life without emptiness and hunger. It's not that we never have sorrow. It's not that we never experience want. But what's wonderful is that when we bring that to God, He provides for us always. He is the Jehovah Jireh. It is a life, secondly, a life of remembering and rejoicing. I love that word, memorial, in verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial. When you dig down in the Hebrew, what that means is that God said, year after year, what I want you to do is relive this moment. That's what it actually means. It is a reliving of what God did for them. It was a reliving and a reminder to them that they belonged to God and to the people of God. It was a memorial that they were to relive every year. You're reliving what happened that night. And when your children ask you about it, you would say, that's the moment. That's when the iron pot and you strike and you put the truth before them and you give them to develop a taste for the things of God. As a matter of fact, for you parents here, when the Bible says, train up a child in the way it should go, that Hebrew word train is tanak, and it means to acquire a taste. That's what you're doing as you're raising your children in the nurture and training them in the way that they should go. You're helping them acquire taste for the things of God. A life of remembering and rejoicing, a memorial. This is the same as Jesus at the Lord's Supper. We've already talked about it. He said, do this, right, in remembrance of me. I think about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. There in the book of Lamentations, you remember, it's amazing the words that we find there in chapter 3, isn't it? Because we know what Jeremiah has just experienced and just seen as a natural man. The man that writes the words that we love so much in Lamentations chapter 3 is a man without a country, a man without a king, a man without any foreseeable future, a man that has seen the outward means of the religion that he loved and grew up with all of his life destroyed. He said, Brother Nathan, what do you mean? Well, the book of Lamentations is written on the eve of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. They burned the Solomon's temple. Jeremiah saw him taking away the people of God captive in mourning. He saw the king of the line of David, eyes put out while all of his sons were slain before him. I imagine in my spiritual imagination, Jeremiah on a hillside somewhere, waking up with the acrid smoke of the burning of Jerusalem, the cries and the shrieking of voices of those who had lost everything and their loved ones. I said, Brother Mason, that's pretty depressing right there. Well, we go through times like that in our life, don't we? And God knew that His people were going to go through hard times in the wilderness and throughout their journeys with Him together. Now listen, there's an old expression that says, you can't keep a good man down. We have that in the South. Do y'all have that here? You can't keep a good man down? But let me tell y'all, some people really take that as a challenge. They really take that hard, to heart, to try to keep a good man down. Can I get an amen? Have you felt that before? Some people take it as a challenge to try to keep a good man down. But I love this in Lamentations. If you'll turn with me there just quickly. We see Jeremiah here, the weeping prophet. He has seen all of this. And you're just going to think about God's people in Egypt. And why He's establishing this feast and this remembrance so that when times get hard and you feel like maybe they do fall back into bondage, which they did. Maybe they do experience times of famine or discouragement, which they did. Sometimes they're going to experience violence on the edge of the sword, which they did. He said, but every year you're going to come back and you're going to remember. God passes over and God will provide for us. It's a new year. Right? And so just this phrase here just catches my strength. And verse 20 of Lamentations chapter 3, my soul hath been sealed in what? Remembrance. And is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Get the verse after that. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. So what's he saying, Brother Nathan? He's saying, it's okay that I don't have a king. It's okay that I don't have a country. It's okay that I don't have lands and titles and means. He said, because I still have the Lord. And I can still remember His promises and His faithfulness. And that's what matters the most in life and in death, beloved. Live the unleavened life. It is a life of remembering, but it is also a life of rejoicing. Notice here, verse 26 and 28. And it came to pass when your children shall say unto you, this is Exodus 12. And it came to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Then shall you say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Hallelujah. What did Jesus say about the Lord's Supper and the foot washing? He said, John 13, if you know these things, happy are ye if you what? If you do them. And there is the happiness and the joy of the unleavened life. It is a joy that it is a life without emptiness, without hunger. It is a life of remembering and rejoicing the ordinances that we have, even in the New Testament church. Beloved, they are for our joy. Who's ever been sad at a baptism? I've never been. I tell you, I was happy as mine. Beloved, I went down as a young boy in a creek in Georgia. Big Cotton Indian Creek, right behind Miller's Mill. I went down there, the saints of God were singing on the shore, whiter than snow. I went down in that water, I was cold. And my grandfather plunged me under that water and I came up. Beloved, I thought God had made a whole new world just for me. But the world was the same. It was me that had changed. And there was joy. There's joy in baptism, in obedience to Christ. See, baptism is not essential to salvation. I even kind of draw back a little bit as a Baptist, even saying that, you know. Put thief on the cross, was he baptized? But was he in paradise? That very day, right? Baptism is not essential to salvation, but baptism is essential to obedience to Christ. Amen? And so there's great joy in obedience in the life of the child of God. And I'm reading a book right now. I love to read books. And I'm reading a book. Do y'all know who Ben Carson is? He's a noted neurosurgeon, especially for children. So there's a book by him called Gifted Hands. And it's like the autobiography of his life. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it. And the reason that I'm bringing this up is because what he's doing, he's remembering back in his life. Remember I said this is a life of remembering and rejoicing, right? And that's what they were to do in this feast. It was a time for them to remember. It was a time for them to feast and rejoice that God was their God and that they were the people of God. And God had done for things for them that He had not done for anybody ever in the world. He had given them things that He hadn't given to anybody else. Right? They saw things that nobody else saw. Red Sea's part. Led by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. The shoes on their feet and the clothes on their back didn't even wear out. And on the quail, the manna, water from a rock. Oh, I'm digressing. You get my point, right? Ben Carson said he remembered when things were hard for him in his life and he struggled against society and he struggled against prejudice. He said, I remembered my mother. His mother was married at 13 years old to a 28-year-old man who gave her two sons and then hit the happy trail and left her to protect, to provide and protect those boys. And she had to work two jobs just to keep them out of extreme poverty, right? And Ben Carson, he would talk about going to school and smelling bad because they didn't have hot water. He would talk about going to school and their clothes, people, you know, making fun of their clothes because that they were poor. He would want to give up and he would want to get mad about that. But he said, I would hear the words of my mother. She would say, Ben, you were not born to be a failure. And he would press on. Abraham Lincoln said, all that I am, all that I ever will be, I owe to my mother. So you mothers that are in here, be encouraged in the work and the calling that God has put on you, for the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Even Jesus had a mother. Amen. Almost 1,000 years passed from the Exodus, from this first Passover. And I just wanted us to quickly view that great Passover that I mentioned in the reign of King Josiah, because it really stands out in Scripture among the tellings of the Passover. So I wanted to show you the best one, as it were. 2 Chronicles 35, and it's recorded in the Kings as well. This was a happy, high time of revival among the people of God. But I just wanted you to see this whole chapter is about it and what all that he did. It's just really breathtaking, the scope of what was done here. But it says here in verse 17 through 19 of 2 Chronicles 35, we're just talking about the remembering and the rejoicing of our lives, right? How important that is. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days. Remember I told you they were one and the same thing, right? They were a unit together, just as the wine and the bread and the blood and the flesh. So it was a great type. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And all the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And it was a great day. And it is always a great day in our lives when we try to walk in humble evangelical obedience to the Word and to the will of God. Amen. So, this is the unleavened life. A life without emptiness and hunger. A life of remembering and rejoicing. But it is also, thirdly, a life of sanctification and consecration. God was teaching them how to set themselves apart unto Him. He said, you're not going to be like the other nations, but you're a special, you're a peculiar people unto me. You're a kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation. You're my elect. You're precious to me. You're sanctified. I've set you apart in this world. And so are you. And so am I in the unleavened life. Sanctified, set apart, and then consecrated, dedicated to the service of the Lord. I love it when hard-hearted Pharaoh woke up on the Passover night and he said, I've changed my mind. Right? All before it had been, no, 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 no. Or, yes, just kidding, no. Right? But now he says, tell you what, it's come to me what y'all need to do. Y'all need to go and serve the Lord and worship the Lord. It was worship and serve. Sanctification, consecration. And we see that so much in Scripture. This feast took place at the beginning of the year to set the tone of living for God and of identifying with Him. This is so vivid to me in Paul's letter to the young minister Timothy. And this verse really stirs me as a man of God. And I'm so thankful for the other ministers that are here. And I apologize for the painfulness of having to listen to my ramblings. But I hope that, you know, you can. It's like eating watermelon. You can get the good part and spit the seeds out. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I love what Paul says to Timothy. And it always really challenges me when I read this as a minister, and it really should every child of God. And we're talking about sanctification, being set apart and holy for God, and then consecration, that whatever my calling is in life, no matter if I'm an interventionist, it don't matter if I work for the Department of Defense, it don't matter if I'm a keeper at home, if I'm a taxi driver, if I'm a carpenter, whatever that I'm doing, I'm still on mission for God in it. It's not that I live my life Monday through Saturday and then I set myself aside for God on Sunday. That's not what God intended. That's not what God meant. And that's not what the Feast of Unleavened Bread was about. It was like, it was that this is who you are. And this is the life that you live in service to me in everything that you do. So here in 2 Timothy 2 and 21, if a man therefore purge himself. Isn't that interesting that he would use that language? Because what were they commanded to do with the leaven in their houses during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They were purged out the what? The leaven. What has leaven always been a symbol of in the Word of God? It's sin. So what God is saying, that this is not a one-time event where I purge the leaven out of my life and then I'm done until I get to see Him in glory. Sanctification is a lifelong process, right? And so this was why, was year after year, they were reminded that there were things that they had brought into their life that didn't need to be in their life. And so that's God's challenge to you today. Dear child of God, do you belong to Him? Has He caused death to pass over you? Has He provided for you? His challenge to you is to look into your heart, to look into your life, into mine, and to see the leaven that is there, and for His glory and the good of His kingdom, cast it out.
Cast it out. Put it away. If you will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor unto me. And what? Sanctified. And meet for the master's what? Use. And prepared for what? For every good work. There it is. Sanctification, so that we might be used in consecrated service to the Lord. That's the unleavened life. That's what he's teaching them in this feast at the beginning of the year with this unleavened bread. And so, the writers of the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul and the writers of the Gospel, they would pick up on this thought. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, turn with me there, we read the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth, telling it has some leaven in it. Right? He said, you've got some leaven in your midst, such as has not been in the churches of God, and you need to get rid of it. That a man, a son, would have his father's wife. It was something that was really repulsively sinful, but that they were glorying in. Paul said, you're boasting and glorying in this. It's not good. And as a matter of fact, right? Because of the sin and them glorying in it, when they did come to the Lord's Supper, God was taking some of their natural lives away. What did it say in our passage? That if you ate of the leaven during this time, that your soul would be what? Cut off. It's a serious thing to come to God's table, isn't it? The life that we live is not... we're not playing house for God. And so here, are you with me there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 and 7? Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Hallelujah. Jesus, in his strongest rebukes for any group, Luke chapter 12, he would tell his followers, beware of something. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And what was their leaven? Was it their zeal? Were they just not zealous enough? Oh, Apostle Paul says, I was more zealous than they all, for I persecuted the church of God, right? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It wasn't that they didn't have enough zeal. It wasn't that they didn't have enough knowledge, for they had the oracles of God. But what it was their leaven was hypocrisy. That they believed that they could be right with God by their own obedience and their keeping of the law. And it was a stench to God. And he said, you're full of leaven. They're full of leaven. They're full of hypocrisy. And I don't recognize them as my people because they have that leaven in them. Our lives must be separate. They must be selfless. They must be sincere, beloved. That is the unleavened life. That is what God is teaching them. I'm not taking time to exegete each verse. I'm just kind of drawing these truths out of here. But I challenge you to go back and see them in the notes that you've taken, or listen to the message again as you dig down in this sacred word and find these truths for your life. Lastly, as we close, it is a life of order and celebration. This was to be a certain way. God has said that we are to do everything in decency and in order. And those things are important to God, right? He didn't tell Moses, I want you to make me a tabernacle and just do the best you can with it, Moses. Well, you know, kind of whatever you and Aaron and Miriam come up with, I don't really care about the size or the colors. Oh, not true, right? But God said, I want it exactly this way, exactly this measurement, exactly made like this. And he said, Moses obeyed God and made it, fashioned it after the pattern that was given to him in the mount. And so, see, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Passover for the Jews is called the Seder, S-E-D-E-R, which is the Hebrew word for order, because they do it in a certain way to honor God when they keep it. And so I just want to teach you just a few quick things about this that is beautiful to me. So the time was important, right? God said it's going to be in the beginning of the year, and He says it's going to start on the 10th day of Abib. Now, Brother Andy, would it have been okay for them to do it on the 11th? What about the 9th? No. It was important to God that it be on the 10th day. Right? And so, we must be very careful in our lives. We love the idea of Christian liberty. We're in love with it, right? That, yeah, God's kind of given these laws and things, but, you know, I can just kind of make that work for myself. How it works out good for me. And, you know, I'm not really inconvenienced or, you know, oh, I know it says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but, you know, my job, I have to have it and I have to work some Sundays, or on and on we could go with all of our things that we do to compromise and do away with what thus saith the Word of God is. And it steps on toes, but we're all guilty of it. We do that. But it's not pleasing to God. And we're not doing ourselves or the kingdom any favor when we do it. But it was on the 10th day, He said, you go find that lamb. And I imagine when the month started, they started looking for that lamb, don't you? Oh, that's going to be the one. And then they would set him aside 4 days. And the boys especially were charged with watching the lamb. Man, they watched over that lamb. And nothing happened to that lamb. And I imagine they was looking forward to eating too, because it was an amazing time for them to really have a feast. And so they didn't kill the lamb on the 13th day or the 15th day, but on the 14th day, the lamb was sacrificed and they began to eat this unleavened bread. From the 15th to the 21st, they didn't have any leaven, and they did this as a life. That's the fourth point. Our life is a life of order and then celebration. Remember it said it was a convocation at the beginning and a convocation at the end. Well, that's the way the Christian life is. Oh, what a celebration when we see Jesus Christ, when we feel our sins roll away, when we see all the beauties of the church and the kingdom, and we realize that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. And then we struggle through this life, through this journey of redemption. But at the end, they're celebrating in heaven forevermore. Right? Convocation to convocation. In the midst, it's important that we try to follow closely to the Lord. I was telling one of the brothers, I saw a bumper sticker last week, and I guess I'd gotten too close, because the bumper sticker said, I sure hope you follow Jesus this close. Kind of got convicted. Do I follow Jesus this close? That's a good point. But I want to tell you specifically about the spread as we close. And don't miss this, because to me this is one of the most beautiful things. I tried to save it to the end and build up to it. The unleavened bread itself is called matzah. Some of you that have some Jewish family tradition, you can help me out with my pronunciation after church, all right? I'm doing the best a southern boy can with a Hebrew lexicon, all right? It's called the matzah. And the matzah in the Seder, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's placed in the chag. That's the best I can do. It's E-C-H-A-D. A chag. Well, the reason that word is so important is because in the great Shema, when we think about monotheism in Deuteronomy, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The word one is chag. Achad. The bread is placed in the Achad. See, the Achad is not the word for one. It's the word for a unit of one. Like when it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, they were one. That word also there is Achad. I sound like I'm going to throw up. No, I'm kidding. Is Brother Nathan's throat all right? Yeah. Get that boy some water. All right, now, this is the beautiful part. Are y'all ready for this?
In the achad, the bag, where the matzah was put, there were three compartments. And they took three pieces of the unleavened bread. One was put in one of the chambers, and it was never touched. It was never seen. Who does that remind you of in the Trinity? Does that not remind you of God the Father, who no man hath seen Him at any time? He dwells in a life that no man can approach to you. The Spirit has not a body like men. Oh, but then the bread that Jesus took that out that night He was betrayed. That bread, beloved, the second one was broken in half. And one was placed in a linen cloth and put back into the bag. And it's called the afikomen. It's placed in a linen cloth. The broken body. Think about Jesus as He is doing this that night. And He thinks about how His own body is going to be wrapped in what kind of material? What kind? Linen. Right, in place. In the tomb, it's a great picture of His humanity and His deity. And then this half of the matzah, that's not the afikomen, is the one that Jesus takes and He breaks and says, "It's my body." This that had been pierced and striped. He says, "This is me for you." And then the third one, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, is placed in, but it's taken out and it's used during the 7 days of unleavened bread and given freely to the family and to the guests. That's beautiful to me. So is the unleavened life. When you see it, when you're around it, it's so recognizable. You feel the power of God in the lives of those people. People whose lives have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And whose hearts have been filled up with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, may we go forth in joy and live the unleavened life. Thank you very much.